You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
We are now halfway done. We've just finished 9 sessions out of 18, so you are halfway through the confirmation class, and now we begin the second half. And as always, there are 3 questions we want to ask ourselves when we are listening to these teachings. Question number 1, do I believe what I am hearing? Do I believe what I am hearing? Question number 2, is that belief becoming evident in my behavior? Question number 3, is the fruit of that behavior evident in the lives of others? Which is the point of all Christian learning, as we're about to hear. The point of all Christian learning is for us to bear the fruit of the Spirit for the life of the world. In this session, we are going to be talking about the Holy Scriptures. We're going to be talking about the Holy Scriptures in this session. And our first question is going to be, what are the Holy Scriptures? What are the Holy Scriptures? The Holy Scriptures, commonly called the Bible, are books God the Father provided for us through the church that contain the inerrant revelations of Jesus Christ and perfectly point to Him as Lord through the Holy Spirit and are given for the maturing of the saints for the life of the world. I'll read that again. The Holy Scriptures, commonly called the Bible, are books God the Father gave for us through the church that contain the inerrant revelations of Jesus Christ and perfectly point to Him as Lord through the Holy Spirit and are given for the maturing of the saints for the life of the world. In the time of the New Testament, everybody always has to remember this, in the time of the New Testament, the Scriptures were what we now call the Old Testament. So at the time of the New Testament, the Scriptures were only Genesis through Malachi. That's all anybody in the whole realm of the New Testament had. Whenever they say the Scriptures, whenever Jesus says the Scriptures, whenever the apostles say the Scriptures, they're talking about what we now call the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament, and they didn't know that they were writing what we would one day, 300 or 400 years later, call the New Testament. They were writing about how Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of everything they had in their Scriptures, which is the Old Testament. Over hundreds of years, the books that the apostles were writing were considered to be Scripture by the authorities of the church. So when people say, like, well, where did we get the Bible? We got the Bible, A, from the Jewish people, part of it, and then the second half of the Bible, what we call the New Testament, is what the church put together over hundreds of years through very strict criteria, prayer, and the Holy Spirit to decide what is the canon of Scripture. But Peter, James, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul, they did not have what we now call the New Testament. They were, unbeknownst to them, originating the New Testament. Paul didn't know that his 2 letters to Timothy would become my 1st and 2nd Timothy and be equated with Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. He did not know that what he was writing would be considered to be Scripture. It is Scripture because the Spirit through the church has given us the gift of the compilation of those writings that perfectly match and flow from the Old Testament perfectly. They describe the way that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament Scriptures. And we have the church to thank for what we now call the Holy Scriptures. And we have the Spirit to thank for continuing. There's a lot of people who say the gifts of the Holy Spirit ended with the apostles. If that was true, we would not have a New Testament. If the gifts of the Spirit stopped functioning after the apostles, the Spirit would have never given the church fathers and mothers the gifts needed to give us a canon of Scripture in the first place. So the fact that we have Matthew through Revelation is part of the good work of the Holy Spirit continuing to give His gifts after the apostles, which is why we have the Bible now. John chapter 5, verse 39. Again, write down any questions you have. John chapter 5, 39. Listen carefully here. This is everything we're going to talk about now. For me, I would say this is the most important one of all of them. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." Jesus says, you search the scriptures thinking that they give you eternal life. The scriptures do not give you eternal life. I do. The scriptures point to the one who gives you eternal life. Luke 24, 25 to 27. Easter, Jesus is walking with disciples who don't know that he's risen from the dead yet. And he says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe what? All that the prophets have spoken, the scriptures. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, aka the scriptures, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus says, the scriptures do not give you eternal life. I give you eternal life. The scriptures point to him. The New Testament are authoritative scripture because they authoritatively tell us how Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament is authoritative because it is the grouping of books that tell us that Jesus is the one that unlocks Genesis through Malachi. And then the New Testament tells us what that looks like. Now that the what we call the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Jesus, now that we realize it is Jesus, now we have these teachings that flow from that, and that is our New Testament. So the New Testament is Scripture. Its function is that it shows us how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament Scriptures. Next question. Why do we call the Holy Scriptures the Word of God? Why do we call the Holy Scriptures the Word of God? We call them the Word of God because God inspired their human authors, lived them himself in the Son as the Word made flesh, and because the Holy Spirit still speaks to the church through them today. Why do we call the Holy Scriptures the Word of God? We call them the Word of God because God inspired their human authors, lived them himself in the Son as the Word made flesh, and because the Holy Spirit still speaks to the church through them today. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," what we now call the Old Testament, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the men and women of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So what do we know? Scripture is breathed out by God and leads to salvation. Here's what we have to realize, though. The Bible is not the Savior. The Bible is the authoritative book that perfectly tells us about the Savior. The Bible is not the Savior. The Bible is the book that perfectly tells us about the Savior. Jesus said it himself. Thank you. Jesus said it himself. You search the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life, but they point to me, and I'm the one who gives you eternal life. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. I'm going to ruffle a few feathers here, but it's going to be fine. Everyone will be okay. Here we go. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Just leave it there. just verse 12 there. I've been taught that that is talking about the Bible. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But now look at verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, not its sight. If it was talking about the Bible, it would have said, and no creature is hidden from its sight. But it says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Jesus is the Word of God. The Bible points authoritatively, uniquely, and perfectly to the person of Jesus Christ. But the Bible on its own is not divine. The Bible on its own is not a golden calf. It is not something that can save you. It is an authoritative revelation of the one who can save you. It is incredibly important that we know this. It is incredibly important that we know this. The Bible doesn't save you. It points to the one who does, and it points to the one who does in a way that nothing else on this earth does. What makes the Bible perfect, what makes the Bible inerrant, what makes the Bible have no contradictions is the way it points to Jesus. That's what makes it perfect, is that it perfectly points to Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Jesus himself said it. The Bible is Holy Scripture when it's pointing to Jesus. When we misuse the Bible, we remove its holiness. It is only the perfect Word of God when it's being used to glorify the person of Jesus Christ. When the Bible is being used to proof text greed, idolatry, politics, and all kinds of other things, we're no longer looking at the Word of God. It is only the Word of God when it is being read and interpreted in a way that makes Jesus clear and easy to see, when it makes God inviting and not terrifying, when it opens our lives to the life of our neighbor. As it says in Hebrews, you're no longer coming to a mountain that cannot be touched. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. That's what the Bible should let us know. That's what the Bible should let us know. How do we understand the meaning of the Scriptures? Simple little question. How do we understand the meaning of the Scriptures? We understand the meaning of the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit guiding the body of Christ, the church, into all the truth found in Christ and his cross to the glory of the Father. I was talking with Elder George yesterday about a devotional he and I are both reading for Lent. And in the devotional, there's the story of when James and John go to the Samaritan village, they reject Jesus, and James and John ask Jesus, can we call fire down from heaven? And Brian Zahn says something very interesting. He says James and John were being biblical when they asked if they could call fire down from heaven because Elijah called fire down from heaven when he was being persecuted. And James and John said, well, we found it in the Bible, we're allowed to do this, and Jesus rebukes them for it. And Brian Zahn points out that there's a way in which we can be biblical and not be Christ-centered and therefore not be biblical. So for me, and this is what Elder George and I were discussing a little bit, the cool thing is Jesus does, and this is the way, I'm just giving you this example so that you can think of the fun ways to work this out. Does Jesus let us call fire down on our enemies? The answer is yes, but not the way James and John want it to do it, not in a way that destroys their enemies. The fire that Jesus wants us to call down on our enemies is the cloven tongues of fire from the Holy Spirit from Acts chapter 2. So if Tim Bynum is my enemy and I just can't stand him and I say, God, I want to call fire down on Tim, the only thing that Jesus will let me call down on Tim is the fire of the Holy Spirit. He'll let me do that. He won't let me destroy him. He will let me call the Holy Spirit down on him so that if there's anything wrong in Tim, the fire of the Holy Spirit will remove the wrong in Tim without removing Tim. That's, amen, Tim. That's how the Holy Spirit works. So there's an example of, well, we found it in the Bible, but just because you found it in the Bible doesn't mean that we can just go and do that. We have to, and this is a much longer class with a whole lot, and we'd have to be in person for it. How do we read the Old Testament in light of the person of Jesus Christ, who it supposedly and does bear witness to? That's its own class. I will just wet your palate with that here, and we'll move on. But there's a lot of work to be done about what it means, how the understandings of the Old Testament have changed now that the one to whom it was pointing to has revealed himself. John 19:28. Jesus is hanging on the cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." How do we understand the meaning of scriptures? Jesus on the cross says, "I thirst," to fulfill scripture. You ready? The paradigm for understanding the Old Testament is the Gospels. And the paradigm for understanding the Gospels is the cross. So the hermeneutical lens through which we should be understanding the Old Testament now is the Gospel. And the way we understand the Gospel is the cross. So the cross has to be at the center of all Christian interpretation of all Christian scripture. If your interpretation doesn't look like the cross, it's not a biblical interpretation. That's a Christian take on the scriptures. You can have a lot of other takes on the scriptures, as many as you want. But a Christian take on the scriptures is, all interpretation has to do what Jesus said. All scripture bears witness about me and the necessity of my sufferings, which is what he said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And that's why John gives us that little verse. Everything he said on the cross was to fulfill scripture, because the cross is the fulfillment of all scripture. Acts chapter 2, 42 and 43. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Being devoted, gathering, taking communion, prayer, and being under the apostles' teaching, which is the teaching of Scripture, that is Christian living. Christian living is defined as gathering, praying, receiving the Lord's table, sitting under the teaching of Scripture, and then going out and living like the bread we just ate, broken for the life of the world. Final verse of the night, Revelation 10, 9 and 11. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And the angel said to me, "Take and eat," which is what you hear in the Eucharist story. The angel said, "Take and eat. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." I am flooded with good thoughts right now. The scroll is the gospel. And the angel is saying, eat the gospel. It is all of the scriptures. When you eat the gospel, you are eating all of the scriptures. And the gospel will taste delicious when you eat it. And then it will make your stomach bitter because the gospel is not done gospeling yet. When you eat the gospel, you will be eating words that you then have to speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you eat the gospel, you will be eating words that we need to speak to the world that is not done being gospeled by the gospel yet. So it will taste good to Christians, and for too many of us, we end our Christian experience with the enjoyment of receiving the gospel, but we don't let it get bitter in our stomach for the life of our neighbor who doesn't know Jesus yet. We're just satisfied with the honey part of the gospel, but we don't want to live out the bitter part of the gospel, which is so much of the world is still ungospeled. So, but he says, take and eat the scroll. Well, what do we take and eat? We take and eat the bread every Sunday. And so the church fathers used to say that when we take communion, we are receiving in the bread all of Scripture and all of the ministry of Jesus when we partake of the bread, and we leave here as enactments of that bread, of that Scripture for the life of the world. So this is why, and I close with this thought, in the 1979 prayer book, which was written in the 1400s, Thomas Cranmer wrote this prayer. Lord Jesus, stay with us, for evening is at hand and the day is past. Be our companion in the way. Kindle our hearts and awaken hope that we may know you as you are revealed in Scripture and the breaking of bread. Grant this for the sake of your love. Amen. Notice that a church father puts Scripture and the breaking of bread right next to each other. Why? Because on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was sitting at a table. Jesus is the fulfillment of all Scripture. He was sitting at a table and he broke bread. And after he broke the bread, Jesus disappeared. And all that was left on the table was what? The bread. So from that moment on, the church realized the breaking of the bread is the opening of all the Scriptures, the receiving of Jesus, and it's us eating the scroll of the mission that God has given us that should taste delicious on Sunday, but then become bitter, not because Jesus or the Scriptures are bitter, but because their work is not done, and God wants to finish that work in us. As Paul said, we fulfill what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. We are here to finish the good work that Jesus started.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.